All right, got your Bibles? Turn to Luke chapter 24. We have finally reached the end of our study, believe it or not. It's been a year and a half since we've been in the book of Luke. And as you're turning there, I'm actually going to go back to the beginning of the book of Luke and read a couple verses to remind us what Luke's trying to get us to see from his word. Luke has compiled, right, this narrative, and he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So we finish studying the book of Luke today. It's good and right that we too finish with confidence and certainty of the things we've read and we've been taught, that Jesus really is the Messiah, amen? That he really did live, die, and rise, that he lived a perfect life, that he performed miracles, he taught from the scriptures. All these things are true. And it's important for us to be absolutely convinced of this because it's the gospel, isn't it? This is the good news. And we are the ones that will now continue to bear witness about all this. See, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that's his commission to the church, isn't it? Go and tell, to proclaim the good news. And that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. At the end of the book here, Luke includes two of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. First, to two guys walking along the road to Emmaus. And second, to the apostles and another group of the disciples. And in both cases, their key to understanding all that has happened is the scriptures. And then, from there, they're instructed to go be witnesses. So our main focus today as we end the book of Luke is the importance of the scriptures, his word, and then our job as witnesses. So let's read. We're going to read the whole end, starting from verse 13 there. So stick with me. This is from the ESV. This is God's word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen visions of angels who had said, 'He's alive.' Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. He was at the table with them. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. This is God's word. Let me pray one more time for God's help. Father, give us open hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. Your word is precious. It is a gift. In it we find life. In it we find Jesus. Help us to see that today. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so really quick recap of what just happened before this for context. Jesus dies on the cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The women went to the tomb, found it empty, right? The angel told the ladies, he's risen. They ran to tell the disciples, but the disciples, it says back in verse 11, thought it was an idle tale. They just couldn't believe it. But Peter went to go check it out, and they also found the tomb empty. Okay? The tomb is empty, yes. But where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? So then from verses 13 to 35, we have this wonderful story that we just read of these two men walking along the road to this town called Emmaus. Now remember, it's still Sunday. It's still Easter Sunday, all right, when this happens. They're walking and chatting about everything that's gone on, and who appears? The Lord Jesus. He's walking with them on the road, but they're not able to recognize him. Did you see that there in verse 16? It doesn't tell us exactly why they couldn't recognize him yet, but we're left to assume the Lord kept them from seeing, and I think there's a purpose to that, and we'll get to that in a minute. And then Jesus asked them, what are you guys talking about? And they looked sad, right? They're clearly moved by the events of the last several days. And one of them, Cleopas, says, verse 18, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these last days? And Jesus says, what things? I love, there's just a little bit of humor there, right? Because who knows better what's been going on in the last few days than Jesus himself? It's great. But I want to stop just really quickly on verse 18. I love this verse. Are you the only guy who doesn't know what happened? And let me tell you why, because as we've seen through the entire book of Luke and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it's all in public for everyone to see. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about what happened, right? It would be like someone in Jerusalem today. Can you imagine in Jerusalem today and they're like, why are there rockets being fired at us? You'd be like, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on, right? Or what about just Nidri? When something even little happens, does everybody know what's going on in the community? You bet they do. Well, imagine then, 2,000 years ago, you're in Israel, and this guy's walking around for 3.5 years, performing miracles, healing, casting out demons, raising people from the dead. He taught from the scriptures with authority and clarity, all in the presence of thousands upon thousands of people in this tiny little nation. And then he rides into Jerusalem in the presence of thousands more. They welcome him as king. And then they crucify him, all in public view for everybody to witness. Do you see? This man Cleopas confirms all that information in the text. He says all these things in verse 19 and 20. Now, why do I labor on this point? Because as Andy told us even last week on Easter Sunday, and as the Gospel of Luke intends to show us from the very first few verses, this is not an idle tale. This all really happened, church. Amen? This is not a made-up story. It is a true and accurate account of the public witness of Jesus Christ. So we can have confidence. Christian, you can have confidence in this word that is truly God's word. It is not an idle tale. No other religion in the world can attest to such a public witness, right? Like Jesus. And frankly, their entire history. Look at the prophet Muhammad. He had a private vision. Buddha, private vision. Joseph Smith of Mormonism, private vision. Jesus Christ, public witness. Jesus is who he says he is, God, very God. He showed himself to be that to everyone. We can have assurance of that in his word. Now, Cleopas goes on to say that Jesus was a prophet, meaning he spoke from God. He's mighty in word and deed, that the Jewish leaders crucified him. The tomb was empty. The women saw it. And look, it says they hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel, verse 21. And we've seen that throughout the entire book, right? They hoped he was the king that was going to rule and kick Rome out, right? That's their great expectation. That's the promise that they saw in the Old Testament scriptures. A king to rule on the throne forever. And so, do you see how it says they're sad? Because they thought, he's the guy. And now he's dead. He didn't redeem Israel, or so they thought. Now, what does redeem mean? Redeem means to buy back at a price. And listen, they should have known something about redemption, these two guys, right? Because they just finished the Passover. We talked a lot about that last couple weeks, right? They all knew that on the day of Passover, a sacrifice, you offered an animal whose life was given as a price for forgiveness, right? And so they should have understood the price of forgiveness was their entire Old Testament sacrificial system as well. Do you understand? Animal sacrifice to cover their sins for forgiveness. That is redemption. But they were never taught or never understood the price would be the Messiah himself. So then Jesus, after hearing all they understood, he speaks to these men in verse 25 and 26. Look there. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? See, these men, despite knowing their Old Testament scriptures, Despite all the evidence, they still didn't quite get it. They didn't quite get Jesus had to die and rise again. And so what does Jesus do? He helps them understand how. Look there. By using the scriptures. Verse 27. Look at that. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he confirms everything. Everything that's happened by showing himself in all the scriptures. That he was the one. And he is the one that came to redeem Israel. It's all here. Now, this is a really, really important point, and I do not want to overlook it this morning. That Jesus used the scriptures to reveal himself. And that's still true today, isn't it? The Bible is what we study. It's what we read. It's what we preach to open people's eyes to the truth of the gospel. You cannot divorce the two. Jesus' public ministry wasn't just the miracles either. It was his teaching of the scriptures concerning himself. If you go back and look at Luke chapter 4, when we started this journey, Jesus was in Nazareth. And he's in the synagogue, and he opens the scroll. Do you remember what scroll it was? Isaiah. And he said, all of this is fulfilled in me. And then the miracles he went on to perform simply confirmed the message he was preaching from the Old Testament. And he did this all throughout his ministry. He opened their minds to understand the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. Remember, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Now, there's some people today who don't touch this first section of their Bible. They don't study it. I mean, you don't see a need for it. Now that we have Jesus, we just look at the New Testament. Or some people don't read it because it's hard. They don't understand it. And sometimes even well-intentioned Christians, right? Have you seen these copies of the Bible, the New Testament, just the New Testament and Psalms? They're well-intentioned, but I don't like that. Why? Because Jesus is in the entire thing. Amen? He's in all of it. And these two men got what must have been the most incredible Bible study from Jesus, right? All the commentators are like, if you could have dinner with anybody, a lot of guys are like, I want to have dinner with these two guys to know what Jesus told them about himself. Neil, perhaps he started, just for a second, a whistle stop tour. What? Maybe he stopped at Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the Redeemer. The one that would crush the head of Satan. Genesis 22 tells of Abraham placing his only beloved son on the altar, but then God provided a substitute. The Passover in Exodus 12, the innocent lamb slain so that the people would be saved. Leviticus, right? And the entire sacrificial system, as we just said, the need for a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. And we just read that this morning. Some would say the gospel of the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:11. Numbers 21, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness to look upon that which is lifted up for their salvation. Deuteronomy 18, God will raise up a prophet greater than Moses. 2 Samuel 7, the promise of a king that's going to rule on the throne forever. Psalm 22 and 69, prophecies of the Messiah being pierced in his hands and feet, drinking sour wine, and his cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Zechariah 12, one day Israel will look on him whom they have pierced. Isaiah 7:14, he's going to be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 41:9, the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 9:9, the king would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. By his wounds we are healed, and like a sheep that is led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. Even the prophet Jonah, which we're going to start next week, showing 3 days in death in the belly of the fish to be raised to life. And of course, Psalm 16:10, the promise of the resurrection from the dead. We could go on and on and on this morning. Do you see the point? It's all there. God's word from beginning to end bears witness that Jesus is the Messiah. God's word tells us all the prophecy and plan from the very beginning of time. Tells us that he was going to suffer, die, and rise again. That he is the better and greater prophet, priest, and king. Amen? And so that is why we as a church hold this book up so highly. And that is why we take time on Sunday morning to open and teach you the scriptures and do it throughout the week, because it is so important. It is where we see Jesus. It guides us. It is our compass. It points us to everything that we need for life and godliness. So we need to also stop thinking we don't know enough, or that we need to convince people about Jesus by smooth talk or different methods. No, we just need to open up his word and let it do the talking. Amen? That's where we encounter Jesus. And yes, we need to grow in our knowledge of the scriptures so we know where to point people, but we have to ensure that it's founded on what we say in the scriptures. So church, don't just preach Christ, but preach Christ from the scriptures. It's so important. It's what Jesus did. It's what the apostles go on to do, and it's what we need to do. Now, after Jesus interprets the scriptures concerning himself, they go along to one of their houses for the night, where Jesus finally reveals himself to them, verses 28 to 32 there. See, God still hadn't fully opened their eyes yet, but as soon as Jesus breaks the bread, it says their eyes were opened. It reminds me of that aha moment, right? When a sinner first sees Jesus Christ for the first time. These men, they were walking with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they were taught by Jesus, they shared a meal with Jesus, and then they see Jesus. Finally, it clicks, it makes sense. And I think partly why these two men were prevented from recognizing Jesus in the first place, because it allowed Jesus time to teach them from the scriptures. Because notice something, there's a connection there again to the scriptures and Jesus revealing himself. Look at verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" What lit their hearts on fire was an understanding of scripture as Jesus taught them. Isn't that cool? Their hearts burned as Christ explained the Bible to them. And then they recalled that feeling, that burning, when Jesus finally reveals himself to them. Do you see the connection? Scriptures. That's why I say the most important thing in the world, again, is the Bible. It's where we encounter Christ. And therefore, the greatest gift you can give to anybody is to explain to them the Bible. Right? It's the greatest gift we can give you, church, is to explain the Bible, the good news. And again, after it clicks, they run and tell the disciples in Jerusalem that they saw the risen Christ. They see from the scriptures, and now what do? They go and tell. Verses 33 and 34, right? So they go to the apostles and some of the other disciples. And then what happens? Verse 36, Jesus appears to all of them. And they were a bit scared at first, right? They're not expecting to see a dead man alive. He showed them his wounds. He says, don't doubt. It's me. He even asked for some food, proving that he was not some sort of ghost or spirit, but he was real flesh and blood. And look what he does again. Look at verse 44 and 45. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See that? He does it again. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So now we have the apostles and the disciples, again, more eyewitnesses of everything the Lord has done during his life for 3.5 years, then his death, and now they see him resurrected, and then Jesus unlocks the entire Old Testament for them to see Christ. Now, these guys, we know they had a knowledge of the Old Testament. They just didn't fully comprehend it yet, right? We said that already. And listen, either do we until God opens our eyes. You see, in both cases, God is the one that opens their eyes to understand. It's just like us. You can study this book all you want, but until God in his grace opens your eyes to understand, you won't either. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, no man can know the Son except the one to whom the Son reveals himself. No one can know the Father except the one whom the Son reveals him. See, sin blinds us, doesn't it? It's a veil over our eyes, even as we read the scriptures. So until God lifts that veil and opens our eyes to understand, then when he does, just like these guys, we see the aha moment. And then over time, after we come to Christ and we study God's word more and more, God reveals all these things and the beauty and plan of redemption from the very, very beginning. But listen, again, once our eyes are opened to understand all these things about Jesus, we have a responsibility to go and tell. 46 to 49 there, look. And he said to them, thus it's written, he should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be what? Proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with the power on high. So he tells them, go proclaim to the ends of the earth. To tell them the gospel and how to respond by repentance for forgiveness of sins. That's what he says there. And that's our job now, church. With the same certainty and same scriptures that the disciples had, we proclaim the risen Christ to a broken world. We tell them that Christ is risen from the dead, and that everyone must repent of sin and seek forgiveness by faith. And that truth is found right here in this amazing book that we call the Bible. A witness is someone who sincerely tells what he has seen and heard. And the word witness is used around 30 times in Luke's next book, the book of Acts. And think about what a witness does. If you think of, when I think witness, I always think courtroom. Do you? That's where my mind goes. What are they told to do? They tell the facts about what they know. They share with the court everything that they know. And that's just the same for us. The facts are all right here. You don't have to make anything up. It's all right here. The facts are here. And we share with people what we know. You know, interesting, the biblical word for witness, Daniel's going to probably slate me later for this, but is martis in the Greek, which ended up being adopted as martyr in the English later. Because the first witnesses were killed for talking about Jesus Christ, weren't they? But see, do you see the confidence in that they had? The surety that they had in Jesus and his word that they would go all the way to their death by proclaiming it? It also means, yes, even for us, witnessing does come at a cost, doesn't it? Some of us this morning might be afraid to speak up about Jesus. Some of us might feel like, I just don't know enough. Anyone feel like that? I just don't know enough to speak about Jesus. Or maybe you're fearful of what your friends or your family will say if you speak up about the Bible or Christ. But there's a beautiful thing left here in this chapter. He gives us the strength and power to do it. Look there, verse 49. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with the power on high. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. God equips the disciples to be his witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the disciples were all scared, fearful, and ran before Jesus is crucified, but now, seeing the risen Christ, knowing the scriptures, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, they go on to be bold witnesses of Christ all the way to their death. Jesus ascends to the Father, the end there, verse 50 to 52, until he comes back, he gives us that great commission. But you, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's where it continues 2,000 years later for us, church. He gives us that same Spirit. Romans says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you if you know Christ this morning. And so you have real power. You have real insight to the Scriptures. So go be a witness for Christ. So as we finish this book this morning, that's my prayer. My prayer is that it moves us to be a church that's on fire for the word and the witness of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest and most important news in the world, isn't it? It's our only hope in life and death, is it not, church? Yes, amen. Should be a hearty amen. And we're stewards of it. The greatest news in the world, we are stewards of this. So go tell people about it. Eternity is at stake. So pick up your Bibles. Go tell them about Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're still not convinced, I pray that the Spirit of God would open your eyes to the truth of the Bible this morning. This is His Word. It is true. It is the words of life, and it's the only place you will find it. Come before the Savior. Repent of your sins, that you might have life in Jesus Christ. Amen.